Well, that was a good meal we had today. Appreciate that good food. It was delicious. Stacy Mobley said something about, is there a FedEx here? He'd like to have some of this food shipped out there to him or whatever. Tom would like to have some of this food. Well, it's delicious. Well, we got so many gone today, I'm not going to preach very long. I just, I can only get motivated so far. And when we don't have very many here, it cuts down the motivation. But I am going to make a few points. I began a lesson last Sunday, I think. They brought it to Jesus, and I only got about half of that done. They brought gifts to Jesus. They brought children to Jesus. They brought loaves and fishes to Jesus. They brought their sick to Jesus. And on one occasion, they bring Him a coin. And all of those, of course, involve lessons. And we tried to learn something from each setting. I want to pick it up in John chapter 8 today, verses 1 through 11, where they bring a woman to Jesus. We're all familiar with the story. Jesus was always being criticized, and His trail was always being dogged by Pharisees or Sadducees, or sometimes with Herodians, trying to catch Him in His words, trying to make a fool out of Him in public, trying to show the audience that he doesn't have the credentials of divinity. We can get Him to make a mistake if we just press Him hard enough. And here they really think they've got Him, because they think they understand Moses and its application on adultery. And so they bring this woman that was taken in adultery, and they ask Him, well, Moses said to stone her, verse 5, and what do you say? So it's very clear to them. Moses says somebody like this is to be put to death. Now what do you say about it? So they're going to get Him against Moses. But they didn't figure on their hypocrisy. And they didn't figure on their failure to bring the man. Now, they were all men. Sometimes men have the tendency to excuse men. We can excuse other men. And sometimes we won't excuse a woman. And there's such a thing as being fair about things. This whole case reminds me of the case in Genesis 38, verses 12 and following, that involved Judah in the long ago, when Judah unknowingly committed fornication with his ex-daughter-in-law. He didn't know who she was. But when he found out, that his daughter-in-law had played the fornicator, why, she needs to be burned with fire. Well, what about you? And then when she brings that staff and those, and all that evidence that shows that, well, this is Judas. He didn't expect that. Isn't it something how that sometimes men in public play the hypocrite? Or we excuse male sins on the basis of maleness, but we don't excuse female sins on the basis of femaleness. Now that's wrong. And so they don't understand Jesus's his knowledge and His insight into nature. And by the way, they didn't even understand their own law. Because the law said that both were to be put to death, and there's nothing in there about picking one and letting the other go. So this is clearly not a judicious proceeding, applying the law equally to both parties. So Jesus doesn't get caught up in that nonsense, in that mess. And so He starts, before answering, they just really think they've got Him. And so instead of answering, He just stoops down and starts writing. I guess maybe for a moment they thought, well, we've got Him now. He doesn't know what to say. He's trying to figure out down there what to say about this. And finally He says, let him that is without sin among you cast the first stone. He doesn't call any names, even if He did write some. But He didn't call any names. And one by one, they take off. We failed again. They brought Him a woman taken in adultery. not for judicial purposes, but to catch Jesus. And the poor woman had to be embarrassed to death. Humiliated. Where are your accusers? Don't you have any accusers anymore? None, Lord. Well, go thy way and sin no more. Boy, don't you know that she left with, beyond the humiliation and the embarrassment, to have Jesus put them to flight and now to treat her so softly and so caringly. Had she ever heard anything like this in her life? Number 7, John 1, on one occasion a man was brought to Jesus. John 1, 45, 45 and 46. Let's start at verse 43. On the morrow he was minded to go forth into Galilee, and he findeth Philip, and Jesus saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, of the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip saith unto him, Come and see. So he's instrumental in bringing Nathanael to Jesus. A man was brought to Jesus. And when Jesus saw him, he says, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Now, just think about it. If somebody brings you to Jesus today, if Jesus were here, invisible person, he's here, but he's invisible. But if he was here, invisible person, and somebody presented you to Jesus, as Jesus concentrated on you, thought about you, and saw what you were, what would he say? Behold, an Israelite in whom is no guile. Or would he say, Behold, a Christian in whom is no good. Behold, a Christian in whom is no faithfulness, no steadfastness, no faith, no deep conviction, no ambition to live a righteous life. What would he say? Here's a man full of goodness. Here's a man full of the Holy Spirit. Here's a man full of courage and patience. Here's a man full of love. What would he say? This man was brought to Jesus. Jesus saw that man. He saw what was in that man. He sees what's in us all. Number 8, Luke chapter 10. This is just one of many instances where they brought Jesus a question. Verse 25, Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and made trial of him, saying, Teacher, this is again a case of hypocrisy. Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Awfully good question, but he's just trying to find fault with Jesus. So Jesus says, What is written in the law? Well, I said, What does your Bible say? You've got a Bible. What does your Bible say? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he, Jesus, said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he desiring to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And then Jesus gives this story that explains anybody can be your neighbor. If he's in need, great need, and you have the wherewithal to help. But think about that. This is just one of, hundreds of cases where people approach Jesus with a question. Sometimes it's a question of inquiry, and it's deep-seated in their spirit. I've had questions like that. Somebody wants to know, what would you say to this? What about this? And you know that from the heart they're really wanting the answer. And then sometimes, there are people that ask you questions that are trying to get you to answer wrong. Or regardless of what you say, they're going to make fun of it. That's life. That's the way it is. And even now, as faithful children of God, We will always bring a questioning mind to the Father when we are hurting over situations, when we don't know why something happened. I don't know why this. I don't understand this, Lord. And still we'll bring our questions, you know. But we want God's consolation. At least when we bring questions and unknowingness, we don't do it from hypocrisy. We're not trying to find fault. We just do it out of a great feeling of vulnerability. And sometimes desperation. Lord, I don't know the answers. I don't know what to do. Help me with wisdom. Give me good judgment. I don't want to make a fool of myself or hurt my family or hurt the cause of Christ. Please help us, Lord. Many people brought questions to Jesus. Some really wanted answers. And some, like this man, wanted to find fault and wanted to justify himself instead of justifying God. The next place, the ninth place, Matthew 21. On one occasion, you know what? They brought some donkeys to Jesus. Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11. And this precedes the triumphal entry. Isn't that something? In an Old Testament prophecy, in Zechariah 9:9, Isaiah 62:11 was fulfilled. Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh upon thee, meek and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Jesus had this mare mule, this donkey, brought with her foal. And then he starts riding. The foal is big enough to sit on. It's not broken, but it's big enough. And lo and behold, God is in control of the whole affair, controls the foal. And Jesus just sits on it quietly as he comes into town. People start putting branches and leaves in the way of their garments, making way for someone who has risen highly in their estimation. The King cometh! The King cometh! That's what the prophecy made was about. And he's riding upon a donkey. Now, in some ways, that does look like an incongruent picture. It just doesn't look like it fits, does it? Now, in the Old Testament, we know David had a mule. We know in other cases, kings had somebody else ride their mules. Mules are one thing. Donkeys are something else. I remember one scene in an old Paul Newman movie where he and this other fella are saddled up and riding these small mules down in Mexico. Now think of it, a grown man on a small mule with a saddle, and Newman's line is something about, I always feel so foolish riding like this. Well, I guess so. It looks foolish. But you think about the picture now of the Lord, not with a saddle and a Western hat, but think about somebody that in Scripture is referred to as a king sitting on this lowly, not just a donkey, but the unbroken foal of the mare. Think about that. It just almost looks like, now look, these two things don't fit, but it shows the absolute humility characteristic of the king. Good night. How can power and royalty bend so low? How can it come down that far, Lord? Can you really reach where I am? Where I am? Yes, I can reach that far. I can reach that far and lift you up on high. They brought him donkeys. And then quickly, John 19, 28 through 30, on the cross, while he was on the cross, they brought him first of all at the beginning, they brought him wine mingled with gall. Matthew 27, 34. Luke 23:36, soldiers did that. The soldiers gave him wine mingled with... You think maybe they got the feeling a little bit sorry for him and tried to, give him something that would sort of kill some of the pain a little bit. He took a sip, and when he felt what it was, he refused it. Now that was at the beginning of the crucifixion. They offered him wine mingled with gall. But just before he died, they offered him vinegar. Just near the end, that's John 19, 28 through 30, and the text says, and when he had received it, he took a swallow of that, maybe two swallows, who knows, when he had received it. Then, of course, he gave up the spirit. It is finished. He gave up the spirit. He passed away. They brought him vinegar. They brought him wine mingled with gall. And Jesus first refused, and then finally, right before death, received. And then the last point on the outline, from John chapter 4, with the woman at the well. In that interchange, we have this scene. He talks to her. He's wanting a drink of water because he's thirsty. And they get into the discussion of the living water. And then from that, he tells the woman some things about herself. Then she has a question. And then she goes off to tell the people of Samaria, come see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Now that's an exaggeration. We don't find fault with her because she was so excited about someone who did have insight into her life. Who is this? Who is this? She would say, come see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Now, while she's away, the disciples who had been sent, verse 8, John 4, verse 8, to get some food, come back. And then, now let's pick it up down in verse 31. In the meanwhile, the disciples prayed him, saying, Rabbi, eat. They've gone to get food. Now the woman is left, and they come back. Here's the food. You need to eat some food. And he says, I have meat to eat that ye know not. The disciples therefore said one to another, hath any man brought him anything to eat? Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to accomplish his work. Now, isn't that something? Now, if you think about yourself, and you think about your life, and you think about what the Lord said in Matthew 4, you know, a man doesn't live by bread alone, but by everything that proceeds, every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And you see the application of it in Jesus' own life, and He says, I follow that principle. I am sustained by serving God. Now, I made a comment at the beginning of this lesson. That was a scrumptious meal, great meal, and it was. And we all enjoyed it, and we needed it. We have to have fuel to keep us going. But you know, after a while, I'll need another meal like that. So, my June, I'm ready to eat again. In fact, it won't be long, just a little while, we'll be home. June, I'm ready for supper. But you see, that's not what drives me in life. I need breakfast, or I need lunch, or I need supper. But that's not what drives me. That's not what really sustains me. What drives me is the gospel. That's what drives you. Stop and think about it. Just look at your life and analyze it. What keeps me going every day? It's not just that I had a good breakfast, and when I have a bad breakfast, I can't go. What helps me endure? What allows me to enjoy? What gives me purpose? What gives me meaning? Sometimes life gets awfully tiresome. It gets wearisome. Sometimes it's bothersome. What keeps us going? My meat is to do the will of the Father. That's what Jesus would say. I've come down not to do mine own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. And so when you think about it like that, we are like Jesus in that regard, not in the sense on a special assignment like He was, but in the sense of making sense of life and having a good life with purpose and meaning and with hope for destiny with God. My meat is to do the will of the Father. It's the same. The same thing that sustained Him sustains me and you and every faithful Christian on the face of this earth. May God help us to be faithful, to appreciate the lessons. So many things were brought to Jesus. Let me run over them right quickly again just to list them. Gifts and children and loaves and fishes and the sick and a coin, a woman and a man and a question and donkeys and vinegar and food. These are several of those things that on occasion were brought to Him for His evaluation or for His comment. If you're here this afternoon and not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home now. While together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?